Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you again. Turn in your Bibles. Open your Bibles. I don't want you to turn them into me. You can keep them. I just want you to open your Bibles to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And how long is this guy going to be preaching on one verse? And the answer is, at least today and next week. So there you have your answer. And I'm just going to read this verse. He has showed you, O man, and ladies, no, you're not excluded. I'm sorry. It says, O man, O men and women. So he has showed you, O brothers and sisters, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, take us very deep into your heart, because this is your heart that you're sharing with us. Remind us again what it is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, as you have shown mercy to us, I pray that you would work it in our hearts to show mercy to others. And even then, Lord, we pray that with trepidation. We will look to see, Lord, what you have in mind for us. Show us yourself more than anything else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began our messages with a discussion of Micah 6:8. And in fact, we've seen these three elements. The first Sunday was an introduction. The second Sunday, last week, we had a discussion about justice. This Sunday, it is a discussion of mercy. And indeed, I find mercy much more fun to receive than to give. I don't know about you, but that's certainly about me. A number of years ago, when I was a chaplain in Maryland, it was around Thanksgiving time, and my wife and I decided that we needed one more thing to complete the Thanksgiving stuffing, and it was a can of smoked almonds. And so we went dashing off to the store late on Thanksgiving Eve. I think it was, must have been a Wednesday night or something like that. And it was about a 5-mile stretch of road and everything like that. And Patty and I are just, you know, driving away, not thinking about anything. And they've got this very well timed in this town of Indian Head, so that about 1 mile before you see any city lights, the speed drops from 55 to 35. And of course, you know. So we're just going zinging along. I'm not thinking about anything. And out of the darkness comes red and blue lights. Bing, 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 bing. Okay, well, that's fine. So he pulls me over and says, well, how fast, do you know how fast you were going? And to be honest with you, I didn't. I said, listen, whatever you say, I'll believe you. I have no idea, because I honestly just wasn't paying attention. Well, he says, you were doing 60 and pulling away. Okay, oops. All right. So he says, well, okay. And by the way, do you work at the base? I said, yes, I do. He says, what do you do? He says, I'm the chaplain. Ouch. Okay. He laughs. I didn't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. In the Bible, by the way, when God laughs, it isn't funny. Think about it. This is, every time you see God laughing in the Bible, it's not very funny. All right, so let's go on. Anyways, so he comes back and he hands me a warning. Mercy. That was pure mercy, you know? And I said, okay, I get it. Just out of curiosity, how much would the ticket have cost me? This was back probably, well over 15, 16 years ago. He said it would have cost you about $110. Okay? That would have made a can of smoked almonds $112, including the delivery charges. Okay, so you just get, so mercifully, we only paid $2 for it. So that it is. But this is where we have come. He's shown you, oh man, oh woman, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And we're seeing that Micah 6:8 is not just a bland sort of, oh, gee, isn't this nice? I'll make this my life verse. No, this is a very stinging indictment to people who should know better but need a reminder. That's at least what it is then. And I think perhaps we are not the same caliber as those people back in Micah's day, but I think we need a reminder as well. I just want you to know that the context is a rebuke. The context of this verse is a rebuke. We know what to do, but haven't done it. But even here, God wraps his indictment in a sandwich of grace, and Jesus is the one who will shepherd his people. Last week, we reviewed what it meant to do justly. Now, if I can, you know, in the few moments that I have with you, of course, mercy is letting you go at 12. That's one thing. But in the few moments I have with you, I wanted to see if we can do about three things. Number one, define mercy, if such a thing is possible. Number two, I wanted to understand the quality of mercy by understanding the source of mercy. And the source of mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at mercy in light of who we see in Jesus. And then lastly, and I'll probably spend a little bit more time here, I want to spend three musings. I want to give you three of my own personal thoughts, processes regarding mercy, and then we'll be done. So what is mercy exactly? Well, you want to look up something? Go to the dictionary. I've got a marvelous little Bible study aid called The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. And it gave me, a pretty passable definition of mercy. And it says, mercy is aid rendered to someone who is miserable or needy, especially someone who is either in debt or without claim to favorable treatment. Doesn't that sound like that's a pretty decent thing? As a matter of fact, given the current climate, given what's gone on in Haiti, and given the things that are even in this church, to your credit, I'm glad that you're thinking about these things, and I'm glad that others are thinking about these things. Mercy seems to be, you know, at least in the vocabulary today. And I'm grateful for that. But, you know, it extends beyond that. Sometimes it hits us and our own. Sometimes I wish I was just more natural at it. And I don't find that I am. This is one of these things. Maybe you felt the same way. Patty and I occasionally go a couple times a year down to downtown Chicago. We go to the Chicago Symphony. I love it. I was glad to see strings here. I'm glad to see the drums. I love music. I enjoy that. And when we get down there, inevitably, when we're walking around, you're going to see people who are on the street panhandling. They got their McDonald's cup and they're jingling. How many of you experience something like that? I don't know how many of you give and how many of you don't, but I always feel very, very conflicted. We've had other instances. By the way, I don't know if you read this. One of the things I'm not quite sure has anything to do with mercy. Sometimes it has to do with common sense. They had an article in the Tribune about this panhandler that was on, I think it was the Red Line or something like that. He was just absolutely intimidating people, and they were trying to arrest him. It wasn't that he really... that he needed it. He just refused any other lifestyle, and he was just going up and bothering people. I guess he made about $50 to $70 a day. I said, maybe I ought to try panhandling. I don't know. Anyways, the point is that sometimes having to become a merciful person as part of my character, sometimes that's not as quite as easy as it sounds. And you see, and Micah 6:8 doesn't say do mercy. It says, love mercy. And it didn't mean just, we already, I can tell you love receiving mercy. It means love mercy as in love to give it, not just receive it. So, but let me give you the rest of the definition of mercy, because I think this is important. The most important fact about mercy in the Bible is that it is almost wholly the domain of God. I found this to be utterly fascinating. That in the Bible, there are actually relatively few references to humans being merciful to humans. Did you know that? Maybe Joseph's treatment of his brothers. That was mercy. Maybe Joshua's treatment of Rahab, David's treatment of the house of Saul, certainly Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Those are examples of mercy, but they're relatively few. On the other hand, I have a concordance with the New King James, and there were 269 references to mercy in the way that God shows his mercy to us. Mercy definitely seems to be a divine characteristic. Acts of providence by which he sustains his vulnerable creatures. That's God's mercy to us. And he provides for our physical needs. And he also provides for forgiveness of sins for our, not just our physical welfare, but our spiritual welfare. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, and made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. You know that verse. Okay, let's drop back again and say, therefore, what does God expect of us? Micah 6:8, he expects us to love mercy. Listen to these well-known scriptural injunctions. You know these. Like the people of Micah's age, I don't think I'm telling you anything new. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father is also merciful. Now, is this difficult? Nah, it's not difficult. It's just impossible. For us, anyways. It's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible apart from Jesus living his grace and mercy in our lives. So what on earth can we do about this? Now, our natural inclination is like the Pharisees. We don't mind helping our friends who in turn will assist us. That's okay. We enjoy doing that. It comes naturally. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors have the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, and hear this, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah, that's real doable. I mean, yes, no sweat, right? You know, just be perfect. Well, I think if I try to be merciful on my own, it is going to be an exercise in great futility. I think the key, therefore, is going to be understanding Jesus. We know that, but it reminds us, whenever you face something that is utterly impossible, it's there for a reason. It's to get you so frustrated that you have no place else to turn but Jesus. Remember, Christianity is not a series of actions. No matter what this might sound like, Christianity is not actions. Christianity is Christ. At least it's not my actions. It is His actions in me, through me, to others. That's what Christianity, it's Him, not me, not you. It's still Him. Listen to these verses. This is in looking at Christ. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, it was necessary for Jesus to be in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. He could then offer a sacrifice that could take away the sins of the people. Since He Himself has gone through suffering and temptation, He is able to help us when we are tempted. Well, that's good. Hebrews 5:1. Now, a high priest is a man chosen among other human beings in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers their sacrifices for sins. And because he is human, he is able to deal gently with the people, though they are ignorant, for he is subject to the same weakness as they are. Hebrews 5:7. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one who could deliver him out of death. And God heard his prayers because of his reverence for God. So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest because of the source of eternal salvation. And God designated him to be a high priest in the line of Melchizedek. Finally, listen to this, and I'm going to draw these things together so you don't have to think too hard about this, okay? 2 Corinthians 1:3. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. When God comforts us, it is so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share in God's comfort. I don't know if you're already beginning to hear something here, but there does seem to be a little bit of a link between mercy and suffering. And that leads me, finally, to my three musings on the concept of suffering. These are just, as I'm trying to get my head around this, this is my thought process, okay? So just humor me, listen to this. Personal musing number one. I'm not even calling this a principle. I'm just saying this is just something I thought about, and I want to share it with you. If we were to pray to become more merciful, God wants me to become merciful, right? I mean, he wants us to love mercy. So isn't it a natural, almost knee-jerk response to say, Lord, make me more merciful? Wouldn't you agree? All right? So if we were to pray to become more merciful, based on what I just found out about how the Lord worked in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that God might just oblige us by sending mercy-inducing troubles. Ooh. Ouch. Remember, at least according to the old King James, tribulation works patience, does it not? You know, maybe I've shared this here before, but there was an old Peanuts cartoon, and Linus goes up to Charlie Brown and say, "Hey, Linus, I've made a great theological discovery." He says, "Well, what's that?" He says, "You know, when I pray with my hands like this, I get the opposite of what I pray for." You know, that's great theology discovery. But the thing is, and that's sort of a sense in which, what do you mean? If I pray to become more merciful, God's going to send me things that induce mercy, which is generally spelled S-U-F-F-E-R, you know, I-N-G. So why would God allow trouble into our lives? Well, I know one thing is that he loves us. Well, that doesn't sound like he loves us, but it's still, he knows it's the way we learn. We are built like that. Even Spurgeon, some of you know the preacher from 150 years back in London, C.H. Spurgeon, he said one time, apart from the rod of God, I fear like I have learned nothing at all. There really is, I think, a definite correlation between suffering in my life and mercy toward others. Let me just give you some examples of things that have happened in my life for which all of a sudden I have found a newfound empathy for others who go through the same thing. This is for the men who are over 50. One word, colonoscopy. My brother, I just talked to my brother, and he's just being scheduled for a colonoscopy. I feel for him. I've been there, all right? And those of you who know what I'm talking about, maybe some of you have studied Greek. I feel your pain, okay? I've been there. Oh, how about this? Some of you have tried home plumbing repairs, okay? I can remember going into my basement trying to, you know, I am not Mr. Handyman, but I went under there and I traced out the line with the sink and everything like that. The sink had gotten clogged up, and I found the place where you unplug the thing, and I got probably about 10 gallons worth of spoiled vegetable, rotting vegetable matter straight in my face. Okay. I don't know if any of you have been there, but if you have, you know, at least maybe not quite that, but you've had something, you know. So why should we be surprised that troubles beget mercy? Well, listen to these kingdom values. Those who want to become first become last. Those who want to lead, follow. Those who want to save their lives, lose them. Those who want to lose their lives, save them. Jesus was highest, he became lowest. Now, we are the priesthood of the believers, and we ought to know that kingdom values are not upside down. They are, in fact, right side up. So sometimes the things that we're asking for God to do in our lives is maybe the exact opposite of what we might expect. Now, I know that the math on this particular musing is correct. Okay? That if we pray for mercy, God might send us troubles. But what about the ultimate logic? Let me just transition to musing number two. Musing number two. If praying to become more merciful does mean that God sends us mercy-inducing troubles, what should we do? And my musing says, don't pray to become more merciful. And I'm thinking to myself, are you out of your mind? Do you really think I was going to ask you to pray for more troubles? Listen to this verse from James, the companion, regarding the companion virtue to mercy, which happens to be patience. This is James. You know this verse. My brethren and sistern, okay, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know that verse. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking of nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. Now, notice two things about this verse. First of all, how do we get into trials? And the answer is we fall into them. Gravity works every time. Okay? We don't have to pray for troubles. We don't have to look for troubles. They find us. Do I hear an amen? Okay? Has anybody here ever had to look for trouble? Some of you do and you find it. It's just that you get an extra measure. Okay? But those of us who are trying to not, you know, to do all the right things, we still find troubles. And I plead guilty to one who has misrepresented James 1. Oh, when you pray for patience, God's faithful to send tribulation, but the the big question is, where on earth does it say to pray for patience? Where does it say to pray for mercy? It doesn't. We do it all the time, but I think we're missing the point. And there's a second question. Why would we pray for tribulation? We get it automatically. It just comes with a program. You want to pray for daily bread? Fine. Okay? You want to pray for daily tribulation? Don't even go there. You don't have to. It's automatic. It's standard equipment with the Christian life. It just comes. Remember, so I have to remember, we fall into various trials. It comes as standard equipment on the Christian life. Now, the second thing to notice about this verse, the only thing to ask for here is not trials, not patience, but wisdom. That's what you're supposed to pray for. Why are wisdom and trials linked? Because we need to know what to do with them when, not if, they occur. That takes wisdom. I'll dwell on that in just a moment. Now let's switch our attention from James and listen to the verse on mercy from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:3. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of every mercy. The God of all comforts us. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Notice a couple of things about this verse. Troubles happen. We don't pray for them occur. Sounds just like James. No mystery here. When you're in trouble, it just happens. In James, we learn that trials produce patience. In 2 Corinthians, troubles generate comfort from God as a result. And then we give what we receive. We give it away to others. We receive, we give. It's as simple as that. That's a mercy we can love, huh? You give a mercy that you yourself has received. That's why we love mercy. Okay? God gives it to us, and we give it away. That is the source of mercy. I had a colleague at Trinity recently, and he lost his dad. My dad's own father passed away in 1998, and even though, you know, what's that, 12 years ago, I could still offer comfort because I had been there. There's something about losing a parent that you just simply can't explain. It happens to be there. I didn't pray for this, but God gave me both the comfort that I needed and the opportunity to share that comfort with others. So here's the musing one more time. If praying to become more merciful means that God might send us more mercy-inducing troubles, don't pray to become more merciful. All right. Troubles come standard. But now here's the last question. If they're standard, why don't they produce more mercy than they do in us? Because some of us still need to go to mercy school, I think. And so that leads me to my last musing here. Christians are already enrolled. If you're a Christian, you're already enrolled in God's hard knocks school of mercy. The tuition is high, but not everybody is getting their money's worth. And the substance of this is make every crisis count. Now, what do I mean? Follow me. If we agree that God, one of God's primary means of working mercy into his people is providentially allowing us to face troubles and trials and temptations, disappointments, challenges, fears, all of which should drive us to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, some of us become more merciful as a result, some of us get hardened, and some of us, depending on the circumstances, remain unmoved. Just because God sends troubles into your life doesn't mean you're going to learn a full thing. Okay? It doesn't mean it. You have got to take that opportunity to learn. Are there folk here who have been Christians for years and yet remain spiritual infants at best? You see, just because we've been a Christian a long time doesn't mean we've grown. So, in order to get our money's worth out of these lessons and to love mercy according to Micah 6:8, we need to learn how to baptize our catastrophes, big and little. I am not, I don't know where your politics stand, but I can tell you that Rahm Emanuel gave one jolly good piece of advice to Barack Obama. He said, never waste a good crisis. Never waste a good crisis. Let me give you three do's and don'ts, or actually don'ts and do's. Number one, don't pray for a crisis so that you'll become more merciful. God's faithful. He'll provide. Two, don't be preoccupied on being merciful. Be preoccupied on Jesus. Mercy comes as part of the bargain. Three, don't despise or resent crisis when it enters your life. Every crisis, if allowed to have its effect, is God working Micah 6:8 into our lives. We're struggling, you know, with your local budget. Do you have internal strife, rebellious children, internal demons? I have a friend of mine. His wife is now on day 110 of the H1N1 flu virus. She is hovering between life and death. Talk about a crisis. But I have also seen him just rise to the occasion. And what he has learned and what God has taken him through is really just amazing. So I don't know what crises are in your lives. Do stay connected to Jesus, because the best defense is a good offense. That is walking humbly with your God. Do pray for wisdom. This is biblical, and it sets the right tone. How can I see Jesus more clearly in my crisis? What positive thing is God allowing in my life? And do baptize every crisis. Run every challenge through the Philippian grid. What's that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me wrap this up. Christians are already enrolled in God's Hard Knocks School of Mercy. The tuition is high. Some of you are going to grow, and some of you will just simply harden. The choice is yours. So where does all this leave us? Well, we found out that mercy is aid rendered to someone who is miserable, needy, especially someone either in debt, without claim to favorable treatment. And it's also that it's almost wholly the domain of God. We want to be merciful, we got to go to God. Real mercy can only come from God, and I don't think we need any proof of that. Secondly, God expects us to be merciful. Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. And then finally, my three mercy musings. If we're to pray, if praying to become more merciful means that God sends us troubles, don't pray that way. Okay? Don't pray that way. Tribulation works patience. I believe that God will oblige to send us more mercy-inducing troubles. We don't have to pray for trouble. It's going to come. Christians are already enrolled, and let's make every crisis count. So what should we do? Well, certainly looking to Jesus. I think, you know, one of the ways that we can just simply capitalize on mercy, sometimes we can give, you know, I'm so pleased that you guys are giving to Haiti. That's a good thing. Are there other things that you can do in your life? I would certainly say set a portion of the personal assembly giving to organizations that specialize in mercy, like the places like Pacific Garden Mission or Samaritan's Purse. Certainly to cooperate as an assembly, not just as individuals, but as an assembly with other assemblies or churches and community organizations. The poor will always be with us, but we've got to start somewhere. You know what? If mercy were easy, we would know it, and you certainly wouldn't need me to talk about it. I, regrettably, am still an amateur at mercy. But my Jesus is a pro, and he lives in me. And if you have Jesus, you too can become a pro at mercy. He expects nothing less. And what he wants us to do is to look at him. I trust you will be growing in mercy, so that when you look at Micah 6:8, it doesn't terrify you. It's not an indictment to you. You say, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are taking me forward in mercy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, We are so grateful, Lord, that even and when you allow tribulation into our life, you are also working in us that which simply can't be worked any other way. You are transforming us into merciful people. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not reject or despise the hand, sometimes heavy hand, of the Lord that's been on our lives. There's sickness, Lord, here. There's perhaps occupation difficulties. There's family problems. There's all kinds of things. And yet every one of these becomes an opportunity for grace and for mercy and to get to know you better. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for Micah 6:8. Work it, we ask, in our lives with grace and mercy. In Jesus' name.